Do you guys remember what it was like to be at recess in elementary school and they started picking teams? And all the kids are lining up, you're going to play kickball or whatever it is. And you have two captains out there and they start looking at all of you and say, "I want that one and that one." And you feel bad, it gets down. There's a few kids, the class nerd, he's standing there. And every single time at recess, he's the last one picked and so forth. And you guys know that can be either an exhilarating experience if you're in third grade and you can kick the ball a long way, or it can be a pretty humbling experience if you swing and miss the kickball. I remember when I was in third grade, there was a kid in my class whose name was Scott Sullivan. And Scott Sullivan now, and again, whatever athletic accomplishments I've been able to attain, I give thanks to God, and whatever ones I haven't, I blame me. But in third grade, I did fairly well at recess. And I was a lot of times one of the captains. Scott Sullivan so badly wanted to be on my team, I kid you not. Scott Sullivan came to me one day at lunchtime and he said, "Ted, would you let me be in your team at recess?" And he said, "What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to give you from my lunch every single day my Hostess cupcake or my Twinkie." Whatever. And I'm serious. This kid made a deal with me. I mean, I had awesome lunches, and he was on my team at recess. Well, Jesus, about a year and a half into his ministry, as the crowds, the Bible says, the multitudes really began to follow him, and at the same time, the religious leaders were starting to plot how they were going to kill him. About a year and a half into his 3-year public ministry, the Bible says that Jesus chose 12 men to be with him. This morning, I want to look at what happened here. I want to look at this subject, Jesus' 12 apostles. I want you to ask you to open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and verse 12. Luke chapter 6. And verse 12. The Bible says it was at this time. What time? As I've just stated, the time, about a year and a half into his ministry. If you read earlier in the Gospels, you would see that large multitudes are starting to follow Jesus wherever he goes. And at the same time, because Jesus now has declared himself to be God, and because he is violating the Sabbath. And large crowds are gathering him, the religious leaders of this day. If you read in Luke earlier, chapter 6 and verse 11, the verse right before this one, you would see that these religious leaders are starting to plot how they're going to get Jesus. So it is at this time when Jesus senses, okay, I know where I'm going. Of course, Jesus knows where this all is going to go, he knows where it's headed to. And it's at this time, Jesus now is going to choose 12 men who he is going to train, who are going to carry on his mission to seek and to save. As a matter of fact, they're not only going to carry it on, they're going to advance it. The mission that he has to seek and to save those who are lost. The Bible says in Luke 6, verse 12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Let me ask you a question, and you can give me some feedback. What do you think Jesus would have been praying about? Well, we go ahead and read the rest, verse up to verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose, in other words, Jesus called, there were a large crowd following him, and Jesus called all of them to him. And from them, he chose 12. The Bible tells us before he made this selection that Jesus spent the entire night praying. What do you think he might have been praying about? What would you suggest? What do you think? Right? No doubt. I'm sure that's part of what was going on, that Jesus is seeking his Father's wisdom in the selection of these 12 guys. What else do you think it's possible he might have been praying about? He's spending all night in prayer before he's going to choose these men the next morning. What else do you think possibly?
Praying for those who he would choose. When I say, not who he would choose, but praying for them.
I think that very. I think the same thing. I don't doubt that at all. Okay, Father, I pray that you're going to give me wisdom. And then, God, I pray for these 12 guys. You alone know what they're about to face. And I pray that you will fill them with strength and so forth. I'm sure that was going on. You know, the Bible says that we are to seek the Lord and His strength, to seek His face continually. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Matter of fact, later on in the Gospels, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before He is going to be crucified, and He invites three of these apostles to come pray with Him, Peter, James, and John, and He says to them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And certainly within a few short minutes, we found that out with Peter, didn't we? We are to seek, the Bible says, we ought to pray to God for strength. We ought to pray to Him for guidance. We ought to pray to Him that we do not enter into temptation. Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, He says, so then ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and him who seeks finds, and to him it knocks, it will be opened. And then He says, now which of you who is a father, suppose his son comes and asks for a fish? He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Jesus said. Or if his son asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We are to come to seek God's Spirit in our life. The Bible goes on to say in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The Bible says in James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, my house will be called a house of prayer. Matter of fact, if you look over at Luke chapter 5, look at verse 15 in Luke chapter 5. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, but the news about Him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Here is a human being whose life is becoming increasingly busy, who is becoming increasingly all the demands of all these people coming to him. And he also has the stress of knowing where he is going, and also those who are plotting to kill him now. And the Bible says in the midst of all this that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the head of this church, would often slip alone and pray. I want to ask you, by Jesus' example, what do you think God is telling us about prayer? Go ahead, and I want you to answer that. What would you say? Some of you could answer. What is God telling us about prayer? You have absolutely have to have God's strength. You need Him. What else does it tell you about prayer? I mean, this is the Lord, the Savior Christ. Yeah.
You have to devote time to wait for prayer.
No doubt about it.
You have to set apart a certain time where you're going to give Him praise.
This is intentional. This is an intentional pursuit. God, I recognize that I need your wisdom, I need your strength, and I intentionally, in the midst of everything that's going on, I'm putting myself aside because, God, I absolutely need you. What else would you say that indicates Jesus' example, how often he would slip aside and pray? What else does it tell you, do you think? What does that tell us? You know what it tells us? God answers prayer. Hey, I have a question for you. If Jesus needed to pray, do you think you need to? By the way, this is why at our brand new church here, Down City Church, Wednesday nights are so important. When this church family gathers together on Wednesday night, and we really, on that evening, in the middle of the week, really lift up one another to God. We have a beautiful prayer list, and everybody sends in that what their concerns are, what their needs are, friends whom they are praying for, needs in their life. You know, we've been seeing as a church, God answers prayer. Don't you want to know that? This is why, by the way, as the church gathers, there's something beautiful about corporate prayer. God's house, Jesus' house, is a house of prayer. We seek God together. And by the way, we have some extra prayer sheets back on that table. I encourage every one of you who was not here on Wednesday to take one of those prayer sheets and you pray for your brothers and sisters in this body. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much if you learn that from the life of Jesus. But look back at Luke chapter 6. And actually, I want you to hold your place here and I want you to go to the parallel gospel that tells when Jesus tells the same account, but a little different way, and that's Mark chapter 3. I want you to save your place in Luke chapter 6 and go to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And actually, we'll just begin in verse 13. Mark 3 and verse 13 says, "And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12." And now Mark tells us the three purposes for which Jesus called these 12 men. And I want to see what they are. Number one, the Bible says in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus appointed these 12 first for this purpose, so that they would be with him. Now, do you know what the word disciple means? The word disciple means a learner. Jesus has all these people that are following him, and among them, Jesus is going to pick out 12 of them in particular so that they will be with him. In other words, so they will live life with Jesus. Do you know that discipleship, really learning how to follow Jesus, happens when you live life together, when you live life with him? Everyone today talks about becoming a mentor. Jesus is the model mentor. You want to teach someone how to please God and to grow in grace and understand all that He is to you, have them come alongside you and live life. Jesus says, okay, I have a large multitude of people following me. I cannot spend time with thousands of people. This is increasing, and so among these thousands of people, I choose you and you and you and you, and I want you guys to be with me wherever I go. Hey, how does a follower of Jesus respond when they are concerned? How do you respond if you're a follower of Jesus and you are afraid? How do you respond when you have needs, when you're tempted, when you fail? Well, how best to learn that than be aside someone who's been following God longer than you? Watch how they respond. That's how. How do you pray? What do certain verses in the Bible mean? How do you grow? The best way to find that out is to attach yourself to an older follower of God. And as you're with them, you observe, you grow. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. He chose 12 that they would be with him. You know, this is the pattern of the New Testament. Later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said to people that he was writing to, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." He says later on in the New Testament, he says, "We offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." If you want to learn and grow as a Christian, you need to be living, you need to be in real life situations with more mature Christians. Ask them questions. follow them. I want to ask everyone here this morning, right now, are you engaged in a discipling relationship right now? Do you know that every single one of us needs to be engaged in one, either discipling or being discipled? I want to say to all of you that are new Christians, there are several of you here this morning, which is great. That is so awesome. I want to encourage you, spend time with older Christians. Ask them questions. By the way, there's no such thing as a dumb question. You know, sometimes people say, well, boy, this is probably so obvious. I mean, where's Genesis? You know, okay, fine. Ask questions. This past week, I had a great opportunity to go and golf at the most beautiful golf course I've ever golfed at. It's in Ledyard, Connecticut, Lake of Isles. John Smoltz has golfed here and all these guys. Big Poppy. From what I understand, they told me when I was there this week that the membership fee to be a part of this club is $55,000 a year. I couldn't believe it. Unbelievable. But guys, my golf game, believe me, does not measure up to this course. It wasn't pretty, but the course was. But while I was there, one of the guys who I played with, his wife is the director of membership there. Those guys know how to golf. And this guy shoots in the high 70s, you know, very respectable golf, and I'm somewhere north of that. But you know what? We're out there golfing, and I have my hands everywhere, you know. And as the day went on, he is trying to help me, you know. I think his patience about had expired. No, I'm asking him questions. You know what I found about that guy as the day went on? He was more than happy. He was glad because he had practiced these things. He had learned them. He was happy to help someone like me who didn't know, who sincerely wanted to know. Well, sure, he wanted to give me what he had learned. And I want to say to all of you that are new Christians, you've got some more mature Christians here. Choose one. Say, hey, man, could I start spending, can we get together for lunch? Can we get together in the afternoon? Let's choose a day. And I got a bunch of questions. You know, here's what, matter of fact, what I'm excited about. For example, Oki, who's not here this morning. Oki's son, Jonathan, you guys are going to meet him real soon. He is pumped, man. He's pumped. He's a cook at a restaurant. He's come to faith in Jesus. And right now he can't get his hours changed, but we meet every single week. As a matter of fact, on Thursday, I got a call on my phone, and he said, Ted, I want you to come down. And he was downtown Providence. He said, I want you to meet my wife. So I went down there and met. He said she's going to come to our next, because we get together during the week, you know, on one of these nights. We choose a night and get together. And what he's been doing is he's reading the Bible and he's keeping notes. And he has a bunch of questions. So we get together and we talk to these questions. Matter of fact, on Monday night, he's coming over. I'm going to make my favorite meal I make for guests, chicken parmesan. I'll have to have you guys, we'll have to a large feast sometime. But anyway, he's coming over and we're just going to have a great time. And we're going to talk about life. What happened during the week? Okay, all right, here's what you're going through. And I need to be honest with him. Let him know what's going on in my life. Okay, I was frustrated. And by the way, that's one of the things on Wednesday night we like to do when we come to pray is to open up what's going on in our life and say, hey, here's what's going on. Here's how I'm feeling. I need God's help to respond. Okay, fine. That's real life. We all need to be engaged. So I want to say first to the new Christians, man, get with Christians. There is no such thing as a dumb question. And by the way, too, that's why I would also encourage you, whenever the body gathers, gather with the body. You are a learner. That's what a disciple is. Okay? Attach yourself to other Christians. This is why, by the way, if I would encourage all of you to be here at 9:30 on Sunday morning, because right now we have a great class called Journey. It's all, I was thinking about it this morning, John. To me, it's almost like going to a college. I mean, it's a great chance. You can go to a college class for free, and right now we're going through 2 Peter, and it's a great chance for you to learn a portion of the Bible. Okay, great. That's an opportunity for you. Obviously, you're here, which is awesome. Okay? Wednesday night we gather. It's more casual Wednesday night. We're kind of discussing things back and forth. We do a shorter Bible study. Then we really pray. We open up what's going on in our life. Great. And by the way, some of you that are new Christians say, man, I kind of feel awkward about praying. Am I going to say the right words, you know? Let me tell you one thing. There are no right words. You'd be real. But don't feel pressure that you've got to pray publicly. If you say, you know what, I just like to listen, fine. You're growing, fine. Tuesdays, we're out here every Tuesday. We're having a great time at Public Square Tuesday for 2 hours, man. We're talking, we should have seen us this past. We had a blast this past Tuesday. Talking to so many people, telling them about the new church. Maybe you're free from 11:30 to 1:30 in the middle of the day on Tuesday. You want to come sit at the table, and all you got to do is smile at people. That's it. You don't have to say a word. Watch older Christians talk to them. All I'm saying to you is take advantage of the opportunities to attach yourself. This is exactly what Jesus was doing. Jesus says, all right, I want you 12. Come be with me. Now, by the way, let me say to you that are older Christians, you've been saved a little bit longer, get with new Christians. And by the way, I want to say to you that have been Christians longer, I can tell you, new Christians, a little secret. A lot of times, older Christians are afraid that you're going to ask them something they don't know. So they kind of hesitate. Oh, I hate to get, because what if they ask me something, you know, and I'm going to be, I have nothing to say, you know. Well, hey, listen, don't be afraid. I'll tell you, older Christians, a little secret. You know more than they do. All right, and that's fine. You need to get with them. Discipling, by the way, will help you as an older Christian. It will help you keep growing. I was a youth pastor for 12 years. And I have to tell you guys, candidly, I think by the time I got towards the last couple of years of youth pastoring, I don't think that I was being challenged with the way that God's made me, the gifts He's given me, etc. I could have stayed doing that. I could have enjoyed doing it. I loved being a youth pastor. I really did. But in my own heart, I felt if I'm going to grow more, I need a bigger challenge. I need my gifts and the challenges stretched in my life so that I will grow. And this is why it's very important for more mature Christians to be discipling new Christians, because it will challenge you to grow. If all you're doing is just sitting and soaking in all the time, you're going to stay. And you know what happens, by the way, too? It's easy when you're not being challenged and your faith is not being stretched and you're not having to get yourself into God's Word to find answers for your young brother and sister, it's also very easy for you even to fall into sin, because you're growing lazy. You need to be challenged. You need to grow. So I say to older Christians, you need to attach yourself. We are supposed to be reproducing. The Christian life is not about you. It's about Jesus and His mission. That's what it's about. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how God's church grows. Now, by the way, I was so proud this past Tuesday of Iris. And okay, I mean, Iris is dynamite out there. And again, Iris 2 years ago came to faith in Jesus. I'm seeing her outside. I'm like, watch it. One time I was sitting behind the table and I'm just like stunned watching her go. And I'm thinking back to Kate, to where, how far she's come, how much she's grown. And I said, wow, God. And finally she said to me, are you going to do anything? I'm back here watching her. I said, oh, yeah. I want to go, all right. You know what's so sweet? I've had Oki. Oki called me up last night. It's so sweet. Here's Oki, a brand new Christian. Tuesday, we're outside. This is a beautiful thing. We're outside, and Oki and I were up here before we get out. He said, you know, he prayed. He said, dear God, and Oki's been very open with his life. You know, he was 30 years an alcoholic, homeless, etc., but God's changing his life in dramatic ways. Matter of fact, Oki said to me last night, he said, man, I think I finally understand all this. You know, he's so excited. But anyway, we're up here praying. He said, you know, God, he said, I'm not good at talking to a lot of people, but would you send someone my way who's like me, who was an alcoholic like me, that I could just listen to him and help him? And I'm telling you, we were down out there 20 minutes. And Iris is talking to this guy, and this guy says, yeah. And I come up to him, and he was kind of standing there, and he was really kind of just enjoying a nice homemade cookie that some of the ladies made here and a bottle of water. I said, why don't you take a seat? He took a seat, and he said, you know, he said, I'm homeless, and I'm here from Connecticut. He said, you know my problem is? My problem is alcohol. I said, wait right here. Oki was in the park. And I said, and Oki was great. I mean, Oki was just shuffling along the park, talking to people, giving them brochures. And I said, Oki, I said, hey, man, you got to come here. So Oki comes around. It was the sweet guys that loved it. It was the sweetest thing. I mean, Oki, this guy, and Oki sits down and leans real close to him. And the guy starts telling the story, and Oki just listens to him. And Oki starts to tell him his story and what God's doing in his life. And I heard Oki say to him one time, this guy's name is Mark. He's on our prayer sheet. Oki said to him, he said, now, Mark, I'm telling you, he can change you on the inside, he said to him. And he said to him, he said, hey, Mark, and you know what? He got together with him the very next day at 5 o'clock. He got with him at lunch on Thursday. Oki called me last night. Oki was at a, he went to go visit his son out in East Providence at where he works, and he missed the bus, so he had to wait for 2 more hours. He went across the road to Little Caesars, and when he was in Little Caesars, there was someone doing some type of promotion. Well, this woman who's doing this promotion starts opening up to him about her drug addiction. He couldn't believe it last night. He was so happy. He's telling me, I started telling her this, and he can't wait to tell. He wants to pray for her Wednesday night. Well, man, that's awesome. See, this is what Jesus, this is how he builds his church. You know, Jesus is the model, not only mentor, but pastor. You know what? Look back at Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. What's the first reason Jesus chose these 12? So they could be with him. Next reason is, and that he could send them out to preach. Jesus wanted these guys to be with him, and then after they had been with him, he was going to send them out to do what he had been doing. The Bible says in the New Testament that God has given us some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of service to build up the body of Christ. Do you guys know as Down City Church grows, as God adds more and more people, you know what? You know how this church is going to grow exponentially, and that means take a number and put a little small number on the side of it, you know, really multiply. It's going to happen as everyone in this church is discipling. Because I can only cook so many chicken parmesan dinners, okay, guys? And you guys are going to have to do it. We're going to have to, all of you guys. That's how the church is going to grow. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he that believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works than these he will do. Jesus told them in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Look at the third reason in Mark chapter 3 why Jesus chose these. Number one, so they would be with him. They could learn. Number two, that they would go out and preach. And number three, that they would have authority to cast out the demons. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, which is also parallel, says, in addition to that, that they'd be able to heal all kinds of sickness. The third reason why Jesus chose these guys was so that they would have the authority to cast out demons and heal the sick and diseased. See, these 12 guys were a unique and special group in the history of the church. There are no more apostles, okay? They were the initial group of 12. And they, like Jesus, could do what Jesus said, gave them the ability to do what he could do. He could cast out demons and heal people that were diseased. He gave that special gift to the initial 12 apostles. Matter of fact, I want to show you, if you go to Acts chapter 1, which is right after the Gospel of John, so you have Luke and then John. To be an apostle, here's your qualifications. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. The qualifications were these. Acts 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So an apostle was someone who had actually been with Jesus in his ministry, and they had been with him from the time that he was baptized until he was resurrected and ascended. So by the way, that tells you that no one in this room is an apostle, okay, because none of us were there. That's what an apostle was. That's the qualifications for which they chose them. And the Bible says, if you look at Mark chapter 16, go back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 20, the Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 20 about these 12 men, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. The reason why God gave those 12 men the ability to cast out demons and to heal the sick, because He was, by doing that, making people know that the word that these guys were preaching was His word. He was confirming their word. I'm going to show you one other verse tells you this. Back towards the end of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, way towards the back, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 and 4. And this is again towards the end of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard," is the 12, "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will." So these apostles had a special supernatural ability that was given to them in particular. Okay? So by the way, I want to say to all of you, beware today of anyone, and avoid anyone who claims today to have the authority or the gifts of an apostle. They are not an apostle. Okay, they were the apostles. Now go back to Luke chapter 6. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, "When the day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles." The word apostle means a messenger who is sent out with delegated authority. It's like an ambassador. Today we have an ambassador to certain countries. That's what an apostle was. He was someone sent out who had a message from a king, and he had his authority behind him. So Jesus sent these guys out, these 12. Now I want to look at these guys very quickly, who they were. The first apostle, the Bible says in verse 14, his name is Simon, whom Jesus, or he, also named Peter. Here's what we know about Simon. I'm going to briefly tell you about these 12 guys, because there's something I want that I think will really encourage all of us today. Simon, we know from earlier in the Gospels, was a fisherman. We also know from the accounts of him in the Bible that Simon's personality was a kind of personality that was very enthusiastic, extremely self-confident, very impulsive. Simon was one of those guys who had a big personality. The Bible says that Jesus called him Peter. And by the way, you know that Jesus called him that the first time he met him? And the word Peter means rock. And when you read about Simon in the Gospels, you find out that Simon actually was anything but a rock when Jesus first met him. He was very unstable. I mean, so impulsive, make big promises, and then back out. As a matter of fact, on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, he absolutely denied that he knew him. Yet Jesus called him rock. In other words, you know what happens when Jesus takes a guy like this? It's not what he was when Jesus called him, but what by his grace Jesus will make him. Jesus is going to make you a rock. So I call you Peter. The next one is Andrew. He is Peter's brother, the Bible says. We know earlier in the Gospels that Andrew is the one who brought Peter to Jesus. And it seems that Andrew's personality, unlike Peter's, this big personality guy, very enthusiastic, self-confident, impulsive, Andrew strikes us as more quiet, a more reserved type of person. As a matter of fact, his name, though, does mean manly. So Andrew himself is one of those quiet, strong types. The third name, the Bible says, of the 12 that Jesus chose was James. We know that James's mother was either a cousin or a sister of Mary, Jesus' mother. So they were either cousins or once removed. First cousins or once removed. We also know from earlier in the Gospels that James's father had a wealthy enough fishing business that he had many people who he employed. So he was also a fisherman, but from pretty well-off family business. And the Bible says that Jesus called James and the fourth apostle you're going to see next, John, he called them the sons of thunder. Which indicates that these guys in their personality were very ambitious, Very outspoken, intense type of guys. As a matter of fact, we know that these guys at one point, when Jesus went into a certain city and they didn't want him there, they said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, can we call out fire and burn them?" And Jesus said, "Calm down, guys. I didn't come here to destroy people. I came here to save them." That's who those guys were. Matter of fact, they were so ambitious, the Bible says one time in the Gospels, they both came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we have one thing we want to ask you." And he said, "What is it?" "When we get to heaven, can we sit on your right hand, your left? We want to be the studs, you know, we're going to be the closest to you." And Jesus says, "Well, let me tell you guys, it's not my to give you that. But if you think you can follow me, you will follow me even in the way that you die." And the Bible says the other 10 apostles were so much, they're all mad at those guys, you know, for trying to push themselves. But that's the kind of personality those guys had. It's also possible that the sons of thunder also indicates that maybe they were very eloquent. The fourth one that Jesus chose was named John. He's the brother of James. And the Bible says about him that as you read John and read his writings, John strikes us as although very ambitious and perhaps very eloquent, a more contemplative type of individual. He was the one who the Bible says was closest to Jesus. And when you read and it's interesting about him, the guy who was a son of thunder, Jesus makes him the apostle of love. So here's this guy who is bombastic. And the Bible even tells a story about him, one time by himself, John, in the Gospel of Mark, that they came across some people that were also in the same area, kind of teaching about God, but they weren't with Jesus. And John says to Jesus, "You know, what do you want us to do, Jesus? You know, these guys aren't with us. You don't want us to tell them to shut up." And Jesus said, "No, John, leave him alone, man." But here's that kind of a guy who later on, he becomes the messenger of love. He so has meditated on who Jesus is, that's who he becomes. The fifth of the 12 is named Philip. The name Philip means fond of horses. As a matter of fact, there's a church legend that says that he was a chariot driver. We know this, that Philip was from the same hometown as Peter and Andrew, so it's very likely that he was a fisherman. And this was a man, by the way, Philip, when you read when Jesus personally sought for him, Jesus went to a certain town and he went for Philip personally and called him to him. The sixth of the 12 that Jesus chose is named Bartholomew. He's also called in other places Nathanael. And the name means gift of God. I like him the best. You know why? Because gift of God is also Theodore. Although my name's not Theodore, it's Teddy, but Bartholomew. You know what the Bible says of Bartholomew's personality? He was sincere and a genuine person. When Jesus met him, he could tell there was no deceit in that person. Bartholomew was the type of a guy who is just so genuine and sincere. The seventh of the 12 that Jesus chose was Matthew, and this is what a great choice. Matthew was a tax collector. These guys were despised. He was a Jew who would rip off his countrymen. He worked at a tax booth, and he would collect taxes for the Roman government, and he would gouge his fellow countrymen. He was the kind of guy, the Bible says, that tax collectors were so hated that the Jewish people basically lumped them with prostitutes. They would not allow them to go into the temple to worship. They were outcast. Matthew was the kind of guy who sold himself for money. He betrayed everybody else so he could be rich. Matthew was very wealthy, but an incredibly greedy and covetous person. And Jesus takes that man and he chooses him. We also know when you read the book of Matthew, you pick up on his personality that because of his business and finance background, even in the way Matthew writes his gospel, he's a very precise person, very thorough. The eighth one that Jesus chooses is a man named Thomas. His name means twin. And when you read the accounts of Thomas in the New Testament, you see that Thomas is a type of personality that is very skeptical, a doubtful type of person, even maybe you'd call melancholy, kind of a gloomy type of personality. The ninth disciple or that Jesus chose to be one of his apostles was James, the son of Alphaeus. We know this, that James's father was a cousin of Joseph, Jesus' father, so they were also cousins. We're not sure what James did as an occupation, church history, we don't know. The tenth one that Jesus chose was a man named Simon, and this is so interesting. Simon was called a zealot. The Zealots were a revolutionary Jewish political party during that day who was trying to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were known for their fiery zeal. Matter of fact, the Zealots were so zealous about the Jewish tradition and the Old Testament law that anyone that they thought was a traitor or violated the law, they would try to lynch them. As a matter of fact, Josephus, the oldest historian that we have at the time of Jesus, referred to zealots as the dagger men. And this is Simon. He is a zealot. Think about that. You have Matthew, who has absolutely betrayed the Jews. And also you have Simon, who would have hated Matthew in the same 12. By the way, you know, you want to think of a zealot, think about the Taliban. That's who they would be. They'd be those guys in Afghanistan. They're going to walk around. You better obey the strict law or we're going to kill you. That's what those guys are like. And Jesus said, come with me. The 11th that Jesus chose was Judas. And then in my Bible, it has an italics, the son of James. And your Bible may just say the son of James. Judas was also known as Thaddeus. He was also called Thaddeus in the other Gospels. We know from church history that he was a farmer. His name means a cherished one or like a darling, which either indicated that he had a very cheerful character, maybe this and or both, he was a mama's boy. Okay, we don't know for sure, but he was someone very cherished by his mother. And he's also, by the way, the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. We know that. That's why, by the way, when it says Judas, the son of James, in the Greek New Testament, it just says Judas of James. Okay? And people that know church history, etc., say that really Judas of James is indicating that he is the brother of James, the son of Alphaeus. So, by the way, that tells you you've got three pairs of brothers here. Right? You have Peter and Andrew, James and John, and you have James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas of James. And then the last one that Jesus chose was Judas Iscariot. The word Iscariot is indicating the part of Israel that Judas was from. He was from the southern part of where Judah is. By the way, you know what's interesting? 11 of Jesus' 12 apostles were country boys. They're from Galilee. They're from a small town. These guys were pretty basically illiterate. They were not your cultural elite. They were just simple, energetic, sincere people. That's who they were. And Judas Iscariot is the other one. And by the way, you know, we have to know this, guys, that Jesus, remember the Bible says to those 12, he gave them the ability to preach and to cast out demons. That means that there's no doubt Judas, for some time, was doing that. Judas was preaching, and with results. Judas was casting out and seeing results. And what this, as someone says, it exemplifies to all of us the gradual progress, the terrible power, yes, even the awful results of covetousness. That even in a person who is with Jesus for a year and a half and who can preach with power and who can cast out demons, that at this person at the end fell away. And of course, we see this even today, sometimes well-known Christian leaders who fall away. You know what? I am so encouraged. The Bible says, by the way, at the end of verse 16, who became a traitor. But you know, when I look at this list of guys, and think about them again real quick. Peter, here's a fisherman, energetic, impulsive. James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, all the different personality types that are here with all these guys. And you say, wow, God, how did you take a zealot and a tax collector? How did you take a son of thunder and make him an apostle of love? And how did you take an unstable guy and make him a rock? How did you? That's amazing. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament, consider your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the things that are wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the things which are strong. And the base and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. God can take simple people who follow Him with their full heart, and He can change the world. You see, it's not what you've been, but who you're trusting that makes all the difference. You say, "Wow, man, Jesus, I'm a brand new Christian, man. And you know my whole life. You know how immoral I've been, how dishonest, I mean, how unbelievably unkind to my parents I've been, how all those things about me. You know what's so awesome? Jesus says to you, follow me. It's not who you are today and who you've been. It's who He'll make you to be. You trust Him." The Apostle Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what, guys? When you see that list of 12, you ought to be encouraged what God could do in you. I want you to look at the back of the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Save your place in Luke. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Towards the back, right before Hebrews, close to Hebrews. You know, I think about a guy like Simon the Zealot, who probably murdered people. That's what he did. I mean, that's what a zealot did. I think about a guy like that and how he could have felt like, man, God, I can't believe that you chose me to be one of your 12? To be with you, Jesus? And then to go preach? But look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You may sit here today and say, man, Ted, if you really knew everything that I've done, who I've been, you'd say, boy, you ought to get out of here. No, you're in the exact place you ought to be. Because you know what Jesus does? He specializes in taking people who are wicked sinners and making them incredible messengers. That's what He does. And so He takes a guy like Matthew and a guy like Simon the Zealot and a guy like Paul, and He builds His church on them. You guys imagine that Jesus left His mission in the hands of these 12 characters? That's the ones He chose. You know, those 12 guys are like a picture of the whole church in miniature form. The Bible says that the church, there is no more distinction between Greeks or Jews. There is no more distinction between those people who have been circumcised and those who are uncircumcised. There is no more distinction between people who are barbarians and those who are the cultural elite. There is no more distinction between those who are slaves and those who are free. But Christ is all in all. That's what the church is. And you know what's going to happen in this church? As this church grows, you're going to be amazed. We're going to be amazed at the people who God puts in this church, who God uses in an incredible way. That's why I'm so loving to hear what God's doing in Oki's life. And Oki told me on the phone last night, he said, Ted, I can't believe this is happening to me. Because that's not what he's been. Jesus said to these 12, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and even the remotest part of the earth. And guess what, guys? Those 12 men, after Jesus resurrected and ascended, they did exactly that. Do you know these 12 guys, sons of thunder, and quiet, and zealots, and reserved, and doubtful, these 11, and then after Judas betrayed, they added one, brought the gospel to the entire known world. At the end, I want to tell you the rest of the story. Do you know that Peter lived, we know from church history, approximately 35 years more after Jesus ascended? We know that Peter traveled all over Turkey and Rome, where he was crucified upside down by Nero, because they said that Peter was unwilling to be crucified in the same way Jesus was. And he wrote two of the books of the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, and also the Gospel of Mark was Peter's account of what Jesus did. The next one, Andrew, we know from church history, preached in Greece and many Mediterranean countries. And Andrew was crucified, we know from church history, on a diagonal cross. They had his arms and legs spread out on a diagonal cross. And they say that when Andrew was taken to the cross, that he said he longed for the cross and he embraced it. And they said that when Andrew was crucified, they did not fasten him with nails to the cross, but with cords. That way he would die more slowly. And they say that he hung there for 2 days. And for those 2 days, he preached until he died. By the way, I want you, as I tell you the rest of the story of these guys, remember, these guys were people on the night Jesus was, before he was crucified, they all left him. But see, Jesus had called them. And it was going to be his grace in his life that was going to make them men. The third one, James, ministered in Jerusalem and lived the shortest of all the 12. Except for Judas, obviously, who hung himself. But Judas lives about 15 years after Jesus ascended, and in 44 AD, James was beheaded. John, the other cousin of Jesus, the son of thunder, preached throughout Turkey. He wrote 5 books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. At one time in his life, after Jesus ascended, that where he was, they were so angry with John, they threw him in a boiling pot of oil, and nothing happened to him. God spared him. You know that John lived almost 70 years after Jesus ascended? He died at about 100 years of age from old age. And he founded several churches. He died on a Greek island where he was exiled, the island of Patmos. The fifth of these 12 traveled for approximately 25 years after Jesus ascended, preaching the gospel, Philip, until he was crucified as well. The sixth one, Bartholomew, translated Matthew's gospel in the Indian language of the country of India and spread the gospel in the nation of India until he was skinned alive and then beheaded. Bartholomew. Matthew wrote the first gospel. He established many churches in Ethiopia until 30 years after Jesus' ascension, when Matthew was executed with what they call a halberd. You guys have ever seen those ancient kind of, they're like a sword and there's like an axe head on the top. And the point comes out farther beyond the axe head. He was executed with one of those. The eighth one, Thomas, preached the gospel in Iran and India until he was executed with a spear. The ninth, James, the son of Alphaeus, lived to 94 years of age. Until he was crucified and stoned, and he was not yet dead, and they finally took him down and beat him to death with a club. And after he died, they sawed his body in pieces. James, the son of Alphaeus. Simon the Zealot preached in Africa and in Britain for 45 years after Jesus' ascension until he was crucified. Judas, the son of James, preached the gospel in Syria, Lebanon, and Libya for 35 years until he too was crucified. I want to show you one more reference. I want you to go back to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10. Revelation 21 and verse 10. This is written by John while he was exiled on the island of Patmos. In Revelation 21 and verse 10, God let him see into heaven, the new place. And it says in verse 10 of Revelation 21, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and had the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel." So the Bible says in the heavenly Jerusalem, or one day you're going to go, if you come to faith in Jesus, that outside of that place there are high gates, 12 gates. And on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people in the Old Testament. "There were three gates on the east and three gates on the north and three gates on the south and three gates on the west." And look what verse 14 says. I think this is great. "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." I say to all of us this morning, Jesus says to us, as he said to them, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He's calling us now to make disciples. Let's pray. Before we pray, with our heads bowed, I want to say to you, maybe you're here today and you say, "Man, you know, I look at this list of 12 apostles and the guy that's the zealot, the tax collector, all these guys. And I can't believe what Jesus did in their life. I can't believe how he changed them." He can change you. Are you willing today to admit to God your rebellion? And are you willing to say and to take Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he is God and that God has raised him from the dead? The Bible says that he will save you. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You can ask him to save you today. And then I want to say to all of you that have come to faith in Jesus, will you start discipling and being discipled? Will you surrender all? We're going to close with this song. The verse says, "Take all I am, Lord, and all that I cling to. You are my Savior, I owe everything to. Take all the treasures that lie in my storehouse, they cannot follow. Take all my cravings," verse 2, "for worldly ambition. Take all my hunger. God, I just surrender everything to you." I want to pray, and then I want us to sing this song. Dear Jesus, I just praise you today for your incredible love in choosing these 12 guys, 12 people just like us, unstable, impulsive, weak. We know one time, Jesus, your word says they were all debating among themselves who was going to be the greatest. They're so proud like we tend to be. But Lord, we just praise you. I praise you today, Jesus, for how you took these 12 guys and you chose them to carry on your mission, not because of who they were, but because of what you made them by your grace. And Jesus, I pray first today, if there's anyone here today that has never been redeemed, they have never known the joy of sins forgiven and have never understood truly what a Savior you are. But today you have opened their eyes, the eyes of their heart, to see that you really are a Savior and you are their Savior. Jesus, I pray they will call on you as Savior and Lord today. And then I pray, Jesus, that you will be with all of us who have, that we will surrender all, and that we will be learners and disciples, and that we will disciple. And Jesus, build your church. And may all of us be encouraged, no matter what our past has been, what you can do in and through our lives for your kingdom and your honor because you are a great Savior. This we know and we thank you. Amen.